Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. When things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. Today we come to the great counterfeiter, the beast out of the sea, otherwise known as the Antichrist. This is the next thing that John sees in his vision. This study will take us two segments, just as the last. The apostle up to this point has attempted to prepare us, God's people, for this time of unprecedented persecution. Who knows whether this dam will break upon our generation or not? But we should always prepare ourselves as if it will. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be heady is to be steady and ready. The possibility of martyrdom for Christ, folks, is nothing new. Listen, throughout the centuries, God's people have faced all kinds of horrifying suffering, including death for His name. In the past, as well as the present and in the future, suffering for His name has always been a symptom of satanic hatred for God and His people. What is different about the end of the end times is that for reasons John has been explaining through his symbolic visions, Satan will be cast down to earth and will rage like never before. And get this, this is very important in understanding this. God will allow Satan to vent his fury in a more unrestrained way until at last God cuts the devil short in his intentions and in his inventions as the devil wages one last great convulsive attempt to at least embarrass God's promises and make God out a liar in the eyes of his people as God sets about fulfilling them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, talks about this time and talks about a time when God removes the one who restrains, whom we take to be the Holy Spirit. Well, Satan's plan won't work. It won't pan out. Even if we die in the flesh, in Christ we are immortal. If we go down, we will rise up. And if we are crushed, we will be crowned. Even if we are ruined on this earth, we will reign forever. And even if we are shamed, God will see that in the end we shine. That's the thrust of this book. Well, in verse 1, John sees ominously the dragon. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each a blasphemous name. The dragon, we already know from 12:9, emblemizes Satan. That's not a guess. Sometimes we are not sure about the symbolism in the book of Revelation, but this is already pre-identified. The sea, we know this from chapter 17, verse 15, we're not there yet. The sea symbolizes peoples and nations. The sea may also suggest the beast emerging from an environment of chaos and disorder. The head of that symbolism would be in Genesis 1. See Daniel 7, 2 through 3. Daniel said there hundreds of years before, "In my vision at night I looked, and then there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." Again, emblemizing chaos and disorder. The winds that Daniel referred to in 7:1, where he saw four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, and in Revelation 17:15, where the waters or sea are peoples, multitudes, language, and nations. So we're not just reaching out in thin air and attaching that symbolism to these words. So these winds appear to symbolize various influences, and what they stir up appear to be the peoples, the unbelieving peoples of the world. The imagery of a beast we see in Daniel 7:3. Four beasts signify overpowering kings and their kingdoms in succession that will brutally dominate lesser kingdoms in their day and time. In Daniel 7:17, the description of what we call the Antichrist, or the beast, virtually mirrors that of the dragon in 12:3, except for the number of crowns, 7 verses 10. Emerging from that sea of humanity comes an individual characterized as, we have said, a beast. That's because he is like, but only more so, a vicious monster of a man. He is Hitler magnified 10 times over. 10 horns signifies all-encompassing power and authority, like that of Rome, augmented by alliance with 10 heads of state subservient to him, as was the case of Rome in that day. On each crown there was an inscription of a blasphemous name. That meant all united under the beast, allied with them, were unified in their defiance of the living God. As the Roman emperors regularly did, they were dignifying secular power and usurping the rightful place of God in the world. In fact, Domitian, the Roman ruler at the time that John was writing, called himself Dominus et Deus, which means our Lord and our God, if you can believe the boldness and baldness of that kind of blasphemy. There is, in fact, one book that catalogs inscriptions from Roman times that deify Roman emperors. Of course, this blasphemous habit was not new. It had precedent in other empires as well, especially in the Near East. In fact, Alexander the Great, much to the chagrin of the Greeks, adopted, when he went east, titles of divinity. He did that to enhance his popular image among his conquered subjects in Asia. But that action, as I mentioned, was very distasteful to the Greeks back home. This vision was given to John in symbolic code. The Roman Empire, orchestrated by Satan, like all other human empires, is in view. But, get this, the imagery coded it so that John cannot be charged with any kind of seditious writing. If Rome was in his viewfinder, it was just symbolic. It was seen, in his day, as the reincarnation of ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon was noted for its vast power and epic cruelty to its subjects. In the mind of John and many Christians of the first century A.D., Rome would be just a fitting symbol of that world empire presided over by the beast in the great tribulation at the end of the end times. King and kingdom were conflated. Rome, as it is well known, was positioned on 7 hills. Its power and influence pretty much covered the known world at that time, and many sovereigns in that known world were subject to Roman emperors. Now, none of this, I emphasize, is to say that the Antichrist was seated in Rome in the first century A.D. Yes, the Antichrist spirit was all over Rome like white on rice in the first century A.D. But the Antichrist, we are not saying, was seated in Rome. Rather, what John foresees in his vision is the beast who will be calling the shots over a mega Rome. Great Babylon, the antitype of ancient Rome and ancient Babylon, that will emerge in the last of the last days and will rule over the world and what amounts to a new but global Babylonian civilization. Satan majors in counterfeit religion. I stress that because all my life I have noticed curiously that inside our churches there's a strange resistance to calling attention to such religious counterfeits and calling out unsound ministers and ministries. If someone was selling tainted food, or even most stores in a given area were selling defective and dangerous products, I think most people would be grateful if a knowledgeable person warned the public. I remember, it's been a long time ago, on one of our Florida vacations, there was a great big hubbub about a defective wallboard, a big fuss over toxic materials in certain flooring or dangerous emissions from a manufacturing concern. Well, you had to be grateful for knowledgeable whistleblowers. The Bible is full of spiritual whistleblowers. They were called prophets and apostles. Folks, we cannot go to sleep on this, but frankly, I'm sorry to say most are. In the picture John presents, Satan sets himself up as the counterfeit God. He sends his counterfeit Messiah into the world. That Messiah is the beast. The beast emerges in the world as the fullness of Satan bodily, so to speak. He emerges as one who in some way had been killed and returns to life, namely, the beast, the Antichrist. To promote his worship, there shortly follows the advent of a second beast, who is his alter ego and his moral echo. The second beast is in the end times the false prophet. The false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit, whose life work is to promote and exalt the first beast, or the false Messiah. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power, and his throne, and great authority. All of this is so counterfeit of the Father giving his Son his throne and great power. A leopard is renowned for its swiftness, the paw of a bear for its heaviness and strength, the mouth of a lion for its terrifying savagery. It's a composite beast with features of the previous three beasts mentioned in Daniel's vision: swiftness, oppressiveness, dominance. The 10 crowns, I think, represent its vast geopolitical power in subordinating other rulers and kingdoms. In verse 3, one of the heads of the beast, I referred to this earlier, seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Now, in some way, one of the seven heads of the beast was fatally wounded. He's gone. Then he reappears. Now, folks, we just don't have enough information to know what this refers to. I say again, there are those who come to the book of Revelation, and man, they have it all nailed down. Let me tell you, I don't understand it all, but I certainly understand it well enough to know they don't know that. Whatever it is that this has reference to, one gets the impression from the text that it refers to a physical death inflicted by a sword. But it's not a resurrection from political death. At least I don't believe it is. Only an actual physical death seems to fit the bill here. But whatever it is, the event referred to gives the beast enough public cachet and credibility that the whole world is mesmerized by his miraculous reappearance in power. The whole world flips out and starts making him the global object of worship. The resurrection, put that in quotes, of one of the slain heads emulates, by satanic power, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a mimic. The great deception is on. Now, please note here that the world always believes a lie a lot easier than it credits the truth, because the world lives in darkness, and it loves its spiritual and moral habitat. John 3, verses 19 and following. The question might be asked, if we don't know for certain what this imagery means, Jim, of what help is that to us? Well, remember this, folks. While our Lord was here on earth, he foretold many things to his disciples, which they, at the time, did not understand. In fact, the text says they did not understand. They did not understand at first his crucifixion, his resurrection. They did not understand about the coming of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But when these things went down, it all clicked, and they remembered the things Jesus had told them, and then it strengthened them and their faith in him. So here, when all this revelation begins to unfold, as the days of their fulfillment draws close, it will greatly fortify the faith of God's people, and they will say, in the midst of their suffering, "Ah, so that's what our Lord meant," and their faith and perseverance will be fortified. That's the way with Old Testament prophecies. They were not so very clear at the time, but as the time of fulfillment came about, the believing remnant to whom God had given eyes to see and ears to hear said, "Oh, so that is what Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses or David or Joel meant." It lit them up in faith, in the faithful word of God. That's one of the advantages of these events being foretold for the saints who will face those times. So whatever symbolism, folks, we right now don't fully penetrate does not mean the Holy Spirit wasted his time revealing them. You see, not everything is necessarily for us right here and right now. It may be more important for those who come after us down the timeline. Possibly important for us, too, sometime after the present as things develop. All of this is in the spirit of Jesus' analogy of the coming of spring when we see the signs before the crops ever come in. Well, we see that the people worshiped the dragon, verse 4, because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast and ask, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" This is a mimic. People, we worship God because he gave authority to his son. Here's a clear imitation and mockery of biblical language of worship directed at the true and living God. Satan is the counterfeit God. As the true and living God, I say, gave his authority to the Son, the Messiah, so the dragon, or Satan, in imitation, gives his power and authority to the beast, or the Antichrist, the counterfeit messianic figure. Because the beast is Satan incarnate, like Jesus is God incarnate, because he possesses Satan's authority and character, to worship the beast is to worship Satan. So here the world mimics and mocks, in this way, the proud devotion of the followers of the true Messiah. The second beast, the false prophet of the first beast, or the Antichrist, mimics the Holy Spirit. And the whole world is as a result deformed into a cult of outright Satan worshippers. Well, how can they be duped? 2 Thessalonians explains it, folks. When people prove they do not love, that is, do not have any use for the truth, their punishment, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, is that God sends them a lie to believe with all of its consequences. Not just in the end time, mind you, but right now that spiritual law is in play. Show contempt for the truth long enough, and eventually God will send a lie to seal one in darkness, from which there is no retreat. Well, verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. When it says was given, remember that all satanic power and authority granted to the end-time beast is here by the ultimate authority of God behind the scenes. Was given by divine permission, that is. God is never, remember, the author of evil, but for his own purposes, just as with Job, he allows times and spaces in which the devil and his demons work their evil intentions. But God brings good and glory out of it in the end. God sometimes lets a tree fall the way it is bent for his own purposes. That's the case here. He takes the muzzle off. He lets the beast's evil mouth spill its godless guts. And in the process, he confirms his justice in the punishment of those who follow him. So the beast opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name, his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. Satan is anti-God to the core. He's the father of lies. He's the fountain of hate toward God and human beings. in every way possible, given room to do so. Satan wants to smear God, to turn everyone who breathes from the worship and service of God. So the defamation of God and all that belongs to him is at the top of his devilish priorities. And that dark enterprise does not stop with defamation, but culminates, within the limits of divine permission, in the vigorously attempted obliteration of all God's people, his dwelling and those who live in heaven, the whole cosmic kingdom, including the saints, he slanders. The beast was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. His authority, unlike any of the world's great powers down through history, which have all been limited in scope, this time will extend up and down and around the globe. There will be no freedom zones. Everyone will be under the thumb of the beast. The world has always wanted to be a God-free zone, to go its own way and to do its own thing and to put God out of its mind. In effect, God says, as part of his judgment, okay, have it your way. His intent is to conquer or overcome. The Greek word is the same one from which we get the brand name Nike, by the way. He conquers them in the sense that he breaks decisively whatever residual earthly power and influence God's people may have, and he winnows their numbers to a bare remnant of suffering, downtrodden saints. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. As hard as so-called enlightened mankind has tried to rid themselves from the thought and rule of God, religion persists even in grotesque forms and a palette of false colors around the world. But toward the end, the whole human edifice of religion, except for God's remnant on earth at that time, will crumble and will reform itself into one vast false world religion. And what a horror that will be, as the whole planet yields its praise and adoration to the great impostor, the beast, who is Satan incarnate, effectively making the world a citadel of Satanism and devil worshippers. That's as bad as it can get. That's the epitome of bad religion. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. In biblical conception, this is what we call the divine register of the elect chosen in Christ, who is the Lamb who was slain for us, even in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, and we were registered before the foundation of the world. The Bible says many are called, that is, invited, but few are chosen. Those chosen by divine election for salvation will be like Noah and his family, brought safely in the ark, which for us is Christ, brought safely through the flood of divine judgment into his glorious kingdom at the end. By the grace and power of God, all those will find ability to resist the temptation to cave in under the pressure to worship the beast. They will never die, even if they perish in the process. That's the paradox. John 10:27-29. The beast and the false prophet will expose the fault lines. Folks, bees go to honey, flies to a corpse. Hogs run to slop, sheep run to the good shepherd. Throw out there truth and error and just see which way people run. That's the upside of heresy. It attracts those who love it and repels those who hate it. The temptation to cave will be enormous. The temptation of others, as we might imagine, will be heroes and engage in combat with the forces of the Antichrist. Remember Peter in the garden with his sword trying to defend Jesus from the temple police? Well, those who live by the sword, Jesus said, will die by the sword. What comes next is a huge listen up. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.